You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. One of my favorite quotes is that of a famous World War II American general named Omar Bradley, who said, "We have men of science, too few men of God. We've grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." You think about the reality of that bearing its ripened fruit in the presence of millions of aborted babies. When I say aborted babies, I'm not misspeaking. So often the language of fetus is used. But these are children that have not a fully developed personality, but full personhood from the moment of conception. That's not a Christian contention alone. It is plain old evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. And yet, the Holocaust continues. And I fear that it's not simply today a rejection of the Sermon on the Mount, but a failure to recognize what the Sermon on the Mount is to begin with. It is perhaps the most elegant literary sermon given in passionate prose in real time and space by the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And yet, very few people can name Jesus as the author of the Sermon on the Mount. Worse yet, fewer than half of all adults today can name the four Gospels. 5 out of 10 believe that anyone who's generally good during their life will earn a place in heaven. Only 1 out of 10 Christians themselves base their moral decision-making on the principles taught in Scripture. And as a result of no longer living in the pages of the Bible, but rather living in the shadow of the Bible, we have lost our saltiness. That's how Jesus put it. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "When the salt has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." He variously went on to say in the Sermon on the Mount that we are supposed to be a light on a hill, but if a light is put under a bowl, it can't give light to anyone. The purpose is to make our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven, which is to say that we are called to communicate with our life, with our love, and with our lips. One of the things that we do at the Christian Research Institute is equipping. That's why we have a website called equip.org. It's to equip God's people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with meekness and reverence. Not to win an argument or show that you're smart, but rather to reach someone. And we have only one life, and soon that life will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And it's why we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We do what we do not to be politically correct or popular, or even to create a bigger platform or prosperity as a ministry, but rather to make a difference. It's an ontological imperative. big words, but what that ultimately means, it's not something that's a nicety, it's a necessity, and something that comes not from a trite whim, but from the deepest core of our being. We are called for just such a time as this, and we're asking those who are called to stand with us for just such a time as this. If you are one of those that can make a difference, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, it would be deeply appreciated if you would support the ministry financially today. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. When you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. A lot of you already hanging on. First up, Roger, Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, and God bless you. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
Good, good. My question actually comes from, I was reading Luke 13, and the scene where Jesus heals the woman in the in the synagogue, and he's the Bible informs us that she had a spirit of infirmity on her for several years. And my question is really this, is when you go to pray for someone for the Lord to heal them, how do you discern between the fact that we just live in a fallen world and discern between maybe it is a spirit of infirmity? And of course, this is assuming that the Bible isn't speaking metaphorically there, which I don't see why it would be. And also, this is also assuming that it wasn't someone who was saved, because I'm assuming when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit lives inside of you, and therefore you cannot be possessed by any other spirit. But that's my question.
Yeah, well, I think it's important to recognize that this has nothing to do with an exorcism. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus addresses the woman. He does not address a demon. And Satan doesn't speak through the crippled woman, but she remains silent until Jesus heals her. And not only Luke, but the synagogue ruler refers to what happened in this account as a healing, not as an exorcism. So I don't think we need to suppose that this is an exorcism. But in terms of the general question, I think what's really important to recognize is that demonic possession has to do with something happening in terms of our mind. Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. Now, the whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. Furthermore, I think it's important to recognize that maladies of the mind can also affect us physically. So there is a connection between the two, but we do not have to simply suppose that when someone is sick, this has something to do with the demonic. While the Bible teaches that some are sick as a result of sin, in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus made it clear that such is not always the case. And of course, the principal passage bearing that out is John chapter 9.
Yeah, and I agree with that. I do believe, of course, that, in fact, I think most people who are sick, saved or not, it's just because we live in a corrupt world. So I guess I just maybe got confused with it using language like spirit and loosed. Woman, you are loosed now of this infirmity. And so I guess I jumped to the conclusion that it was some sort of form of exorcism. I wasn't sure why it was using that language if it wasn't.
But remember that even if this is an exorcism, there's no warrant for supposing that the person who was exorcised was a believer. So we need to keep that in account as well. The fact that she was called a daughter of Abraham does not make her a believer any more than when Jesus referred to Zacchaeus in his fallen state made as a son of Abraham that made him a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. He very obviously, before his encounter with Jesus, was not. So the reason I make that distinction, and it's an important distinction, is there are a whole host of Christian exorcism ministries that suppose that Christians can be inhabited by demons, but the Bible clearly rebuts that notion. If in fact you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared with a demon. Now, if you're an unbeliever, well, you are in a very real sense possessed of the devil, in the sense that you are a son or a daughter of Satan. Again, that doesn't mean that you're literally a son or daughter of Satan. It means, however, that you are in the kingdom of Satan, and you can legitimately call Satan your father. So that's the state of all those who cannot say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Written about that in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Be right back with more.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one, because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Todd listening in Jefferson, Missouri. Hi, Todd.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
In Genesis, when God first created Adam and Eve, it said first that God created man in his own image. And then as you keep reading, it said God created man from the dust of the ground, which was Adam. So who did he create in his own image?
Well, he created Adam and Eve in his own image, but that is not to suggest that they were reproductions of God, but they reflected the nature of God. So there are incommunicable attributes that God has, and that simply means that they are attributes that find no reflection in humanity. For example, we're not omnipresent, we're not omniscient or all-knowing, we're not all-powerful. So these are characteristics that will never find a reflection in humanity, but we do reflect the communicable attributes of God. For example, we have will. That is an attribute that finds a reflection in humanity. We can love. In fact, we were created for a love relationship with God. So we bear the image of God in that we are not reproductions, but reflections of the communicable attributes of God.
Okay. Then who was Cain afraid of when he killed Abel and he asked God to put a mark on him that when he went out, no one would mess with him?
Well, he was afraid of Adam's posterity, which is to say Adam and Eve. Well, they lived almost 1,000 years, and you can imagine how many children they had. Now, the Bible highlights Cain and Abel, but certainly doesn't suggest that they are the only children that Adam and Eve would have had. In fact, Adam and Eve were instructed to be fruitful and to multiply. So it would have been those in the land of Nod, which ultimately came from Adam and Eve, but you know, just as Kathy and I have multiplied rather rapidly, you can imagine what would happen if you had 1,000 years' time. So there were a lot of people around, and that is why God placed the mark on Cain as a protective device.
Oh, okay. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, man. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Mark. Mark is listening in Kirksville, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
Right on. Hey, I'm calling in regards to a caller, and he made reference to microchip implantations. If I remember correctly, your response to him was that the mark of the beast didn't necessarily pertain to a physical mark or microchip implantation. And I guess where I was a little thrown off by it was that, and you kind of referred to it as possibly a spiritual mark. Did I understand that correctly? Am I off base? Or?
Well, and what I'm talking about here is the contrast that is made in Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 13. The contrast is between the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lamb. Now, you bear the mark of the Lamb if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ used a magic marker on you. It means that your belief and your behavior identifies you with Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true with the mark of the beast. It doesn't portend a physical mark. It says that you have aligned yourself with Satan, the father of lies. And that's what's going on. In other words, what you believe, how you behave, marks you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan.
Sure. I guess the only question I had concerning that was, I believe it's in chapter 13 where it refers to the mark of the beast. In context, it's relating to it as a physical mark by which you can buy and sell. And so I was just...
No, I mean, there's nothing in the text whatsoever that necessitates the interpretation of a physical mark. Moreover, if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't need a mark of any kind because you are already identified by your belief and your behavior. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ who's taken up your cross and daily followed him, you would be readily identifiable because now you are saying not Caesar is Lord, but you are saying Christ is Lord. And the early believers were willing to take on every indignity that one human being can foist on another because they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. So if no physical mark is necessary to identify who you belong to.
Sure. I guess, where does that whole reference to buying and selling fit in there then?
Well, this is a reference to what happened during the Great Tribulation. This was a time that, of course, John talks about in the book of Revelation, and Jesus, in the prologue to the book, makes very clear is near. The time is near. Now, Jesus is not linguistically challenged. When he says near or soon, we can take him at his word. So Jesus, through John, is speaking to the seven churches in the province of Asia and telling them, be fruitful, be faithful, you're going to suffer for a short time, but your vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. And what was spoken to these churches has direct application to us, because we too are not to bear the mark of Satan, we are to bear the mark of Jesus Christ. The problem with modern-day Christianity is they're mired so often in sensationalism and speculation and so forth, rather than being change agents in the culture who are readily identifiable by what they do and what they believe.
Okay, I appreciate your input there.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. But if you take the notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicone microchip, you have no biblical basis to go on whatsoever. So if you really want to be tethered to Scripture, what you have to do is take the words of John in the book of Revelation and interpret them in light of the rest of the Bible. That's the key to breaking the code of the book of Revelation. John is referring to Old Testament passages when he talks about the mark. The forehead and the hands of Old Testament believers were symbols of their beliefs and behavior. You find that in Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, Ezekiel 9. In other words, again, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Sharon in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. I just found you at your radio program riding home from work one day last week, and I'm so glad.
Oh, well, thank you.
To listen to that's decent while I'm writing home. Anyway, my question is, I use the Ryrie Study Bible, and I guess it's in the back of the very last scriptures of Mark about snake handling, and not that I'm interested in doing that at all, but we had an incident where a church, and I guess they're Pentecostal, but a young man died from handling snakes in church. And I just want to know, is this biblical? Because I just can't imagine it being. And then I also read in my Bible that I think those verses were added later. They were not a part of the original text.
Yeah, that's correct. I mean, the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses don't have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now, in saying that, there are still people who believe that those verses are part of the autographer or the original writings, and therefore they belong in the Bible. And that's why even modern translations, though they make the note that I just alluded to, they still put those verses in the Bible. But even if you read these verses as part of the biblical text, this is not a suggestion to handle snakes. Rather, at best, it's an allusion to the fact that the Apostle Paul did something that was non-normative, and he did something under the special unction of the Holy Spirit as the apostle to the Gentiles that was supernatural. And because he did something that was supernatural, he's authenticated as a genuine apostle. And therefore, his writings are authoritative, and they are the word of God by which we now test all things and hold to that which is true. In no way does this suggest that we can do the things that the apostles did. No, they did them and were validated as being apostles, just as the works of God validated the Old Testament prophets. And now we look to the Word of God as the final court of arbitration. This is where we test all things by and hold fast to the good. But we don't want in any way to suggest that that ought to be some kind of a normative practice in the church today, based, number one, on a disputed passage, and number two, based on the notion that we can do what the apostles did. That would be misguided.
Well, I'm so glad to know that, but it's just sad, though, Hank, that, and I'm guilty of this, too. I take the Bible very literally. I feel like that's what we're supposed to do, and then now listening to you, I'm learning that a lot of things are metaphors and, you know, all that kind of stuff.
But that's what it means to take the Bible literally. To take the Bible literally, it means to read it as literature. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," that doesn't mean he's physical bread. It means he's the stuff of life. He's the essence of life. So metaphors don't take away from a literal meaning. They magnify truths we might otherwise miss. We'll see you next time, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.